For those with children 4 to 7 years old, they can be dismissed to Stepping Stones now. While I was sitting and singing with all of us together, I realized this is probably my last sermon to you as your assistant pastor. Now, some of you may not have heard, I haven't made a public general announcement like I'm going to do right now, but Lorelai and I are moving to Georgia at the end of February, and I put in my resignation to the session as your assistant pastor effective 1 March. And that's going to be one of the things we'll be talking about during our congregational meeting. So once again, I ask you to stay for Sunday school and stay for the congregational meeting. Okay, let's get into the Word. Let's first start by looking at a few words and phrases so that we all understand what's being said. Now, one of the reasons why I'm doing this is because when I got married to my dear wife, Lorelai, she quickly coined a phrase, and she called it Eddie E's. And what she meant by that is, though we spoke the same language and used the same words, we had sometimes very variant definitions for those words. Last week in Sunday school, we were going through the King James Bible translation, and one of the things that Hannah and I brought out was a list of words that literally mean something different than they mean to us today. Language changes. A matter of fact, Dave Fulberg asked the question, and Dave, I love this question that you asked. When will Genesis 1 be translated as, "And the Lord saw it, and it was bad"? Bad meaning good. Like really good, like the best of the best good. You know, we use the word bad now, at least some use that word to mean just the opposite of what we all grew up understanding. So it's important that we understand what words mean. And so we're going to go through some of these words so that we have a clear understanding before we get into the meat of what Peter shares with us. First, malice. The word here means wickedness as an evil habit of the mind, or evil in moral sense, being wicked of the heart, wicked in life, wicked in character. I probably wouldn't have defined malice that way, but the word being used there, that's what it means. Deceit, debate. Metaphorically and generally, fraud, guile, and deceit. Hypocrisy, to pretend. Hypocrisy is a sin which is exposed by our Lord as no other because it corrupts the consciousness, averting holy life. It substitutes the ceremonial and formal for the personal and practical. To a hypocrite, what is outwardly performed is the most important, not what is believed in the heart. Slander. The word here that Peter uses speaks of the evil of another. So to slander somebody, you're speaking evil of another. The phrase spiritual milk. This is literally in Greek, word milk. So the word spiritual there is the word logos, if you know, if you've been in church long enough to understand different words in Greek. So that's logos milk, word milk. It's an idiom meaning the word of God is the spiritual nourishment as milk is nourishment physically. So it's a idiom basically saying that God's word will feed you the same way as food will feed you. Living stones, another phrase that Peter uses. Living, meaning not inactive or dead stone. Living stone is an idiom that Peter's using here to express part of the whole structure of God's kingdom, and you're part of it. Holy. It's one of those church words and one of those Bible words that we hear all the time. But can we really define it well? Holy means to be set apart for a religious purpose. That's what the word means. To be consecrated for a religious use. Devoted for the service of God. The focus on this word, holy, is to be separated. separate. That's what the word means. Priesthood, set apart by God for his specific work on earth. Another phrase, spiritual sacrifices. This is that of offering oneself to God for his service. Another phrase, chosen race. We just finished singing about this. God has selected you and all Christians. We have been, as Paul puts it, grafted into the race of Abraham. Another word used in Scripture is adopted. We have been adopted by God included in those who are a part of the promise that he gave to Abraham. So we are therefore a chosen race. God chose Abraham and all his descendants, and we've been adopted, so we're a part of that chosen race. And that's what Peter means here. A royal priesthood. Now we've already covered priesthood, that's being separated by God for God's service. But we have not touched the word royal. Now, the word royal here doesn't mean that we're royalty, okay? So it doesn't mean that in a biblical sense we're set apart to be royalty, like royalty on earth. No, it means that the royal God has chosen us to be his servants on earth. So we're God's servants on earth. That's what the word royal is talking about. It's pointing to God as our royal, as our king. We have been separated to be in the service for King Jesus. A holy nation, this emphasizes once again our holiness being separated from the world and the nation that we're born to. God is our nation. The kingdom of God is our citizenship. King Jesus is in charge of this nation. Our allegiance is to King Jesus first. And remember, holy means to be set apart. Sojourners and exiles. Sojourner is one who dwells in a foreign country. An exile is a foreigner who has settled down next to the native people of a country. Passions of flesh. Passions are strong desires, longing, or lust. The flesh refers to anything that changes our focus from God to anything else. So the phase essentially speaking about longings, desires, lusting after things of this world, the created things, rather than the creator that made it all. Gentiles. This word actually only means nations. And this word describes a distinct people. The Gentiles are a distinct people from us, God's chosen race. Day of visitation, the last one we'll look at. This is the day when God, this day is when each of us will face God and be accountable to him for all that we've done. Now let's get into the scripture. Now in 1978, a rock group called The Who released a song called Who Are You? Later it became the theme song for TV drama CIS. So maybe many of you know at least the chorus. You may remember the song. Now I don't recommend the lyrics of the song itself. It was written by one of the band members, Peter Townshend, after an 11-hour meeting concerning the royalties of his songs. After the meeting, he went to the bar, and the song is the result of an exhausting day. The lyrics themselves aren't what I want to commend, but the question that he asks in the chorus is the focus of our sermon today. Who are you? I really want to know, who are you? The question he asks in the chorus is the question that Peter is asking of us to contemplate, to remember. And that's the focus of this part of his letter. First, he tells us, because we are Christians, Some of our behaviors are things that we cannot do. There's certain things that Christians being born again cannot do and be Christian. Peter says essentially that these are anti-Christian behaviors. Peter not only tells us to put these away, but he also warns the church that if somebody who claims to be a Christian and behaves in these ways as a consistent habitual way of life is probably not a Christian. It's probably somebody who's not part of us, part of this chosen generation. Being born again changes us in very specific ways. He first starts off with malice. As I stated in the introduction, malice is a state of mind, state of heart. It is evil in the heart. The Holy Spirit will not be with somebody with an evil heart. Somebody with an evil heart, that's the core of their being, is not born again. Deceit. This is a little bit more than little white lies. Now, I'm not condoning little white lies. I'm just saying that deceit is different from little white lies. It's also a state of the heart. Their heart, their desire is to be fraudulent, to deceive people, to deceive the church if it's possible. Their heart is to take somebody in and with evil intent, desire and use them for their own benefit. The Holy Spirit cannot reside in the heart of one whose core is deceitful. Someone who is deceitful in their core, in their heart, cannot be born again. Peter speaks about hypocrisy. Now, Jesus speaks a lot against hypocrisy in his earthly ministry. We have to make sure that we understand what this word means. I know I went over it, but I'm going to go over it again with an example. This is not hypocrisy. So I'm going to describe not hypocrisy. I believe in loving my neighbor as myself. I believe that. To the core of me, I believe that. I do not always love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, I say to myself, well, I'm a hypocrite. I believe in one thing and do another. That is not hypocrisy. Believing in one thing and doing another is not hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. I say that I believe in loving my neighbor as myself. I do everything possible to make others believe that I love my neighbor as myself. I want the belief of others in me. I want them to believe in me, to like me, to do things for me. I really don't care about my neighbor. I just say that because the Bible says it. Now that's hypocrisy. Do you understand the difference? The difference is all in the heart. The difference is where my desires are. Do I desire to truly love my neighbor as myself? If you do, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're part of God's chosen people. If you don't, if you just do it because that's the thing to do to be in church, you're a hypocrite. It's pretty clear the distinction between the two. Somebody who is a hypocrite, who's in their heart, doesn't care about what Jesus taught and doesn't want to really do only to get people to like them and be attracted to them, to say the right things but not believe them, that's another indication the Holy Spirit's not within somebody. Somebody like that truly needs to be born again, and they're not. Peter speaks about envy. This is breaking the 10th commandment. You shall not covet, And the 10th commandment lists a whole bunch of things that you shall not covet, but the intent of God was, you shall not covet, period. It looks upon what others have with dissatisfaction with what you have. It is to be dissatisfied with what God has provided you. Envy, true envy, envy that's the core of somebody's being, is to be dissatisfied with God himself. It's a state of heart. It's what's in your heart. And somebody with a heart like that cannot be born again. Slander. If I speak evil about others with evil intent, is the Holy Spirit truly in me? Verse 2 of 2 Peter 2 gives the church a warning. Christians, those who are truly born again, long for and have a deep desire for, want, need, desire God's word. Not necessarily the reading of it, but the hearing as well. The word preached. This is part of the longing, the desire of every Christian that is born again. We long for God's word. It's spiritual food for us. And it is the only word that will enable us to grow spiritually. Just like food makes us grow physically, what happens to us when we stop eating? What would happen to you if you stopped eating and never ate again? You would die. Very good. Right? But you wouldn't die right away. It would be a long, slow process. It would not be quick. What would happen if we remove ourselves from all influences of God's word as Christians? We would die. But not quickly. It would be a very slow process. So the warning, Peter says, if indeed you have tasted. With these two verses, Peter's telling the church, there are those among us who have not truly tasted the word of God. The word preached, the word read out loud, the word read to oneself. That the word is not spiritual food for them. There are those among us, and maybe not among us today, but among us in the church at large, who are not born again. The word does not affect them. Those who are among us in the church who are not born again will show themselves in their behavior. And those first verses in this chapter, that's what Peter is communicating to us. But that's not the focus of his letter to us. And that's not going to be the focus of what we're going to study today. Peter reminds us to abstain from all the passions of the flesh. He reminds us that these passions are at war against our soul. Here Peter's reminding us, the church, those who are born again, that we will continue to sin. The sins that he talked about before, those are core heart sins that would keep somebody from being born again. Be demonstrating that to us, the visible church, that somebody hasn't the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But here he's reminding us to war against the passions of the flesh, that we Christians, all of us, we have to battle against our sin nature. So those previous verses weren't saying that we're going to be perfect and that we don't have any sin once you're with the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Having an evil heart does not define a Christian. I think it's correct for the Christian state to be able to state, I am a sinner. We cannot state that we are sinners. Our sin no longer defines who we are, but it's something that we do. It's part of the war that we have. Peter doesn't want us to deny our sin. It's just that I hate my sin. I hope you hate your sin. That is who I am. I am a sin hater. Every time I've sinned and the Lord brings it to my mind, every time I've rebelled, I've done my own thing, I hate it. If you're in Christ, you hate your sin as well. That's who we are. We're sin haters. Peter uses a military term here that we are at war with our sin. We battle it every day. This is not true for somebody who's not a Christian. And Peter says for us to abstain from it. Sinning does not define who we are. Peter helps us clearly to see how God sees us. So Peter's focus and ours are not things. Peter wants to remind us who we are. Or as the song goes, who are you? I really want to know. Peter lets us know. Peter says that we are living stones. Now this is an odd metaphor. What does it mean to be a living stone? First, an actual building, both in Peter's day and ours, are built with stones. At least some buildings are. And these are dead stones. There's no life, no biology, no nothing in a stone. The stone is dead. The world, those not in Christ, are dead. Dead to their sins. They're like dead stones. You and I are not dead. Jesus, as Peter will remind us later in this chapter, bore our sins on the cross in his body. Jesus is using us, and we are used like stones in the building. And Peter says that Jesus is using us to build a spiritual house. The church, you all of us who claim Jesus the Lord and Savior, not only who gather here at Harvester, but gather all around the world, the church. We love to make abbreviations. The military, which I retired from, has a lot of abbreviations as well. You and I and all the followers of Jesus are called the church. Now, the church itself, the word, means called out ones. The called people, the assembled people. So when the assembled people assemble themselves in a building that we bought, this building here, you know, properly we should call it the church's building, right? But we shorten that to, we're going to go to the church. We all know what we mean by that shorthand. But this building isn't the church. This building isn't the living stones that Peter's talking about. This building is where the church gathers. God is making a kingdom out of living stones. Not one made with bricks. It's made with you and me. This is who we are. Peter then says that we are a holy royal priesthood. Please follow what Peter says here. I, your pastor, Mark, your pastor, we're not the priesthood. Your elders are not the priesthood. Your deacons are not the priesthood exclusively. This is one of the dangerous passages that the Roman Catholic Church feared, and one of the reasons it did not want the Bible translated into the common speech of the people. Peter says very clearly, you, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, all of us are a holy priesthood. We're a royal because we represent King Jesus. We're holy because Jesus has separated us from the rest of the world. Our priesthood is not about making sacrifices or atonement for sins. Jesus has already done that for us. We've been set apart for a specific work here on earth. We're to gather the lost sheep. We're to gather those whom Christ has called, elected, and are chosen by him to be part of this people. We are to make disciples of Jesus. We do this in two ways. First, we do it via birth. Our children are to be raised as disciples of Jesus unless and until they reject Jesus as their King and God. We do this by being evangelists. The word evangel means one who declares the good news. Each of us is to be doing this on behalf of King Jesus by the way we live, by answering questions of those who we know and they know that we are Christians, and by directly sharing Jesus' good news with them. Peter says in our passage that we're called out of darkness in order to, what? We just sang this, to proclaim his excellent mercies, to tell others about God's mercies. Once we did not experience God's mercy, now we do. It's worth telling, explaining to those whom God puts in our lives. After we make disciples, we are instructed that we are to ensure that they are baptized. Then we are to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. This is not an individual effort. We are a priesthood, not individual priests. Jesus is our individual priest. He does the sacrifice. He's the one who bears our sin. There's much that is needed for making disciples. There's much that is needed for us to gather together and worship. I made a short list. Just for this service that we gather here today, what we needed. We needed greeters. We needed musicians, singers, somebody working in the sound booth, somebody working the projectionist in the back, nursery workers. All the equipment have to be working in order. Deacons have various duties during our worship service. The elders have various duties. The pastors to preach the word and lead the service and much more. And I was reminded in my small group by one of our elders that, Lord forbid if we have somebody not make coffee for us. Now, it's one of those ministries that you just don't think about. It's there. But somebody does that. This does not include other parts of discipleship that we do. We have ESOL, HTS, Sunday School, Stepping Stones, just to name a few. We're disciple-making here. We're doing a lot. And that's what Christ calls us to be doing. And that's what Peter is reminding us, who we are. You are a holy, royal priesthood. And you're going about your king's business here. Last, Peter wants us to remind us who we are. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He says that we are sojourners, that we are exiles. Peter wants us to understand our position in the world around us. The country that we are born in, and for most of us here, that would be the United States. The country that you have citizenship in, the state, the city, the town, these are all temporary. Even if you were born and live your whole life in the same house, even that's temporary. You have been made, we have been made, citizens of God's kingdom. God has chosen us. He has made us into a new race of people. God has united us, no matter where we are on this planet, into one holy nation. God has made us a people for his possession. Peter reminds us that once we were not a people, but now we are. Once we did not know or experience the mercy of God, now we do. Being God's people makes us sojourners and foreigners in the land that we are born in. the land that we live in, the land that we have a citizenship in. Among the people who we have our earthly citizenship, we are, from Peter's words, exiles. Because all the people, other than the Christians whom are citizens with us in God's kingdom, all the people we know and live around are not part of our true nation. And we are exiles. We're different from the people around us. We keep our identity different from the people around us. We do odd things, from their perspective, odd things, like gathering together in a building on Sunday mornings, worshiping a God. Those around us deny these things exist. I mean, they do not deny that we come here, but they deny that which we do. The reason why we do it doesn't exist. And if they accept that God exists, they hate him. They want nothing to do with him. So Peter ends this section of his letter asking us to conduct ourselves among non-Christians honorably. This will not only keep them from harming or hating us, just the opposite of that. This will not keep them from harming or hating us. And there are Christians around the world who are harmed simply because they call Christ their king, and they're part of our nation. If we were 100% honorable 100% of the time, they will still speak against us. They will call us evildoers. That's because what is honorable to God and to us is not always honorable to a non-Christian. In the end, at the day of visitation, the day that they meet their Maker, they will find out how wrong they really were. On that day, they will see the good that we have done for the good that it was. They may not be a great consolation to us today, particularly if we are suffering at all, or for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. It's not great consolation. But that's part of being a Christian. Peter wants to remind us of that. Jesus said, this is recorded in the Gospel of John during his upper room discourse with his disciples, "You are not of this world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." So let's not be surprised when that happens. Now, if the band who leads us in singing come forward, I want to conclude this service with a song as our benediction again. Now, I've done this before. I think I did this actually the very last time I preached. And it's going to be the exact same song. And it's very, very appropriate, because it really does help us declare who we are. So church, please stand. And I ask you, the church, who are you? Let's sing.
Come set your rule and reign in